Good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to our Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. Thanks for joining us. Perhaps you're not a regular attender of our church, but if you've dropped by on the internet, you're more than welcome. Well, we're another Sunday into the COVID season, and we have some news. It would appear that our government is going to relax restrictions a little bit. And if things go as planned, we will probably be able to go back live a week from today. That would be the 21st day of February. So stay tuned, check on the web, make sure that you stay informed, and if possible, then we would welcome you to join us. Well, today is our sixth in a series on the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. And it's perhaps difficult if you're just stepping in right now, but the other five are available on our website if you want to catch up. Before we get into that, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We worship you today and praise you. You are the great creator. You are the great sustainer. You are the one who gives life to all things. Thank you for the life that you've given us, the life that you've given us physically here on earth as we have this time to live and to honor you on this planet. Thank you for the spiritual life that you give us, for new life in Christ Jesus, we ask forgiveness for our sins and find it, and we choose to live for you. Thank you for the grace that allows us to have forgiveness for our sins. Thank you for the blood that was shed, Lord. Thank you for your body that was broken. Thank you that you came so willingly to die on our behalf. Lord, we lift up those who might be listening today that are going through a difficult time, perhaps anxiety, with job loss, or with the COVID season in general. Perhaps a physical issue, perhaps an emotional issue, perhaps a relationship struggle. Lord, I pray that as they listen today, that your Holy Spirit would be ministering healing to them. Touch them, Lord. Restore them. Meet their need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we left off our study in the Holy Spirit with Jesus breathing on his disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And yet we noted that the fullness prophesied by Joel had still not come. There had been many occasions in the New Testament where the presence of the Holy Spirit in people's lives was a significant factor, but the anticipated outpouring was still in the future. So we begin today's session by looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Once when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Note carefully that word baptized here. It's the same word, same Greek word, that's used to describe the immersion in water that was the only way baptism was done in the New Testament relating to one's salvation, coming to know Christ. They confessed their sins, and then they were baptized in water, immersed. Same word used here to describe the immersion, if you will, in the Holy Spirit. And also, please remember John the Baptist's words about Jesus. He would be the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit, immerse the believer in the Spirit. Now we want to move on and look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And I'm reading from the NLT. And that's Acts 1, 12 to 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Now, I believe that there are at least three characteristics that can be said about the apostles at this time. three characteristics that should be emulated by anyone who is genuinely in pursuit of the Holy Spirit. First of all, they were obedient. Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem. They, like us, had their own stay-at-home order. And so they obeyed, and they met together in an upper room, maybe even the same room where Jesus had met them for the Last Supper. Obedience, we learn, is a prerequisite to receiving the fullness of the Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, that's Acts 5:32, says this: "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey Him." Who is given by God to those who obey Him. So we see then that obedience is so critical. Secondly, they were anticipating. They were well aware of Joel's prophecy. They were aware of John the Baptist's prediction that Jesus would, among other things, be the baptizer in the Spirit. I'm sure that when Jesus promised that it was going to happen in a few days, their hearts were filled with anticipation. And thirdly, they were seeking. We see here they were serious about the situation at hand. They were in constantly united prayer. I'm sure that the more they reflected on the Lord's challenge in the Great Commission, the more they realized of how incapable they were of expanding the kingdom in their own strength. You know, I'd just like to be bold for a moment this morning and encourage you to do a little self-examination. Have you joined in the pursuit of the Holy Spirit? And if so, is your life characterized by obedience, by anticipation, and by seeking? This is really an important question. You see, it leads on to some bigger questions. Are you content with where you are spiritually? If we are not, then we need to be seeking and anticipating more of the Spirit in our lives. Are you obedient? Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit." Let me be honest about where we are spiritually. If we're content, we are complacent. Conversely, if we want God to move in our personal lives, if we want Him to move in our family lives, and if we want Him to move in the life of our church, then we need more of the Spirit. And that comes through obedience, seeking, and lastly, anticipating, which is an act of faith. So with those thoughts in mind, then we move on. Our next reading for this morning is found in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, we're going to have considerable reading this morning, and I'll try and pace that accordingly, but it's really important so that we catch the full context of what's happening. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." And they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." And then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you're seeing here was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So there's some important thoughts to consider about this. First of all, Peter receives and shares a word of discernment. He points out that the long-awaited fulfillment of Joel's prophecy had taken place. This is it. This is what Joel had predicted. This is what Jesus promised us. It was an exciting new dawn for the early church. Jesus had left as he predicted, but the Holy Spirit has now come as he predicted with new intensity and new power to propel the church forward into its call and mission to extend the kingdom. Secondly, the coming of the Spirit in the lives of the apostles was a supernatural happening. If we are genuinely pursuing the Spirit in our lives, we should be anticipating and expecting the supernatural. Thirdly, the timing and location was strategic. There was a wide range of communities represented in the crowd that gathered. Remember it said there were Jews from all over? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, in the Babylonian captivity, part of what happened after the captivity when the Jews were released is they didn't all return to Judea. A lot of them returned and took up residence in other countries around. And now God is bringing representatives from those countries to hear Peter preach this amazing sermon. And they would no doubt then be taking the message back to their home territories. They would be sharing that something supernatural was happening among this group of people who were continuing to proclaim that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And so we see the strategy here, taking the message to a handful of people who would go back and begin to spread it in their own areas. And supernatural it was. There were several supernatural manifestations at this event. And the first is the manifestation of a supernatural wind. Imagine, if you will, for a moment how you would react should you suddenly begin to hear a powerful wind right in the place where you are. I was in the washroom and having a shower in Haiti when the earthquake of 2010 came. And the first thing that attracted my attention was a sound, a loud, large, powerful sound. My immediate reaction was to think that a train was very close by. Disconcerting, to say the least, because almost immediately you realize there's no train tracks anywhere near. So loud noises in strange places and strange circumstances brings apprehension and maybe some cases fear. And so this supernatural, powerful sound of the wind must have immediately gripped the apostles' attention. The second supernatural aspect was the appearance of the flames of fire. Fire in the scriptures is symbolically used to illustrate refining and purification. In chapter 3 of his prophecy, Malachi speaks of the coming messenger as being a refiner's fire. And so we can see that the supernatural appearance of these flames is a reminder of the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction, challenging one and all to deal with their sin and impurity. The third supernatural sign is the communication. The onlookers who are gathering around begin to hear the apostles speaking in languages other than their native Greek. But the miracle is actually even greater in that whatever was being spoken, the hearers were hearing it in their own language. So presumably the apostles are speaking in one language, not their own, but somebody else's. But the crowd is hearing it in their own language. Really amazing. But perhaps the most important supernatural manifestation of all was the immediate change in the lives of the apostles. Peter immediately becomes the bold spokesperson. Now remember, this is the same Peter who repeatedly denied knowing Jesus just prior to the crucifixion. The same Peter who, along with the other disciples, eventually fled the scene. And now he has been filled, baptized, with this new dispensation of Holy Spirit power, and he boldly proclaims Jesus to everyone listening. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we see the confirmation from the council of the supernatural nature of the changes that were happening. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. And you know, I think there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. We are reluctant, perhaps afraid, to share our faith, to speak about Jesus in a culture that is becoming more and more anti-religious. And so we too need the Spirit's boldness. And this immediate manifestation of Holy Spirit power in the lives of the apostles is indicative of the main reasons that the Holy Spirit was sent. And that is to equip and to anoint and to empower the followers of Jesus to proclaim the good news and to make more disciples. Now again, there's a lot of text to read here, but it's important that we do so in order to properly grasp the significance of what happened on that day of Pentecost. And so we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. Yeah, it's a lot of reading. Going to hurry through it. That's Acts 2, 14 to 36. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock is much too early for that. No. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." So again, we have the confirmation that this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. And now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Now, as we consider these verses, it's important to remember our Lord's words from John chapter 16 that we looked at in one of our previous segments. it helps put this story into context. Remember in John 16, Jesus is referring to the Spirit as the advocate, the one who would come alongside, the one who would speak on our behalf. Well, what we see here in Peter's sermon is the fulfillment of our Lord's prediction. There's no prior reference about Peter to suggest that he was an Old Testament scholar, or that he had any preaching skills, or that he was boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. But now in his sermon, the fisherman turned evangelist is readily quoting verse after verse. The Holy Spirit coming alongside, giving him the right words to say at the right time. The Holy Spirit had come. Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled. Jesus was baptizing his followers in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was equipping Peter with new boldness and new skill. He was helping Peter speak the words of truth from the Old Testament scriptures, words that were strategically selected in order to minister to the crowd that had been assembled. Right words at the right time, supplied by the Holy Spirit. And now let's move down to verse 37 to examine the results of the sermon given by the Holy Spirit in conjunction with Peter. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from the crooked generation." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now think again for a moment back to our previous session when we saw Jesus state that one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of sin. And a key aspect of that sin was the refusal to acknowledge Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And so Peter has a crowd right in front of him that are part of that refusal to acknowledge Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And so our audience, or Peter's audience, was made up from Jews from the nations around. Peter reminds them that their Jewish brothers were instrumental in the arrest and the trial and the conviction and execution of Jesus. And I love the words from verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Our Lord's words that the Holy Spirit would come with convicting power were being fulfilled. Peter's words, and I think we could accurately say Peter's words amplified and anointed by the Holy Spirit, pricked their hearts and convicted them of their sinful refusal to accept Jesus as the Messiah and then to be complacent in his murder. The question raised by the crowd is an important one. What should we do? It's a question that is critically relevant to anyone who falls under and acknowledges the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What should I do when I sense that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is working in my life? Peter's answer is very straightforward. He says, "Repent and turn to God." Repent has the connotation of changing direction. In this case, it means turning from our sin and instead pursuing God's way for our lives. And this applies to the case of someone who is hearing the gospel for the first time, or to the believer who has lost his way, lost his focus, or has neglected God's call on their life. Repent, acknowledge sin, seek forgiveness, and get back on track with the Lord's plans for your life. And if you might happen to be listening today and have not already done that, you should listen to the Holy Spirit. You should take some time right now. Put me on pause. Acknowledge your sin. Ask forgiveness and pledge yourself to following Jesus from this point on. But this principle and this question can also apply to spiritual maladies such as spiritual complacency. The Spirit can and does bring conviction about a number of things, but the appropriate response is essentially the same. Repent, acknowledge sin, seek forgiveness, seek a fullness of the Spirit, and get back on track with the Lord's plans for your life. And we close our session for today by thinking about verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Imagine for a moment the enormity of this statement. The fisherman and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit results in 3,000 souls repenting, finding forgiveness, and joining the emerging church. And when we consider the spiritual malaise all around us these days, surely we need to be pursuers of the Spirit in our personal lives and in our church life. We desperately need that convicting power if the church is to return to a pattern of growth. Let's close with prayer. Our Lord, once again, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you today, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who has been sent, has come, has fulfilled Joel's prophecy, is available to believers today. Thank you that the Holy Spirit power is the same today as it was in Peter's day. Thank you, Lord, for that those who seek him, he can anoint, equip, empower. Thank you, Lord, for your great gift toward us. Bless your people this week. Help us to continue on the path, seeking more of your Spirit. We ask these mercies in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, thanks once again for joining us for the Sunday morning message. I pray that you'll have a great week, and that we'll see you again here next Sunday, or perhaps live in Chesley Community Church. God bless.